Blessing to be with you all again this evening and have opportunity to share with you another portion of God's Word tonight. If you haven't had an opportunity to be with us, as of last evening, we began a series of lessons entitled The Afterlife. And it's a group of lessons that pertain to what happens to us when we die. And so this evening, we're going to dive deep into that study and talk about where we go in this day and age directly after we pass from this life to the next. So what happens to us when we die? Where exactly do we go? What's it like there? Do we go directly to heaven or hell? Or does the Bible actually speak of something in between this life and, of course, where we go after final judgment? Problem is, as we mentioned last night, once you go there, you can't come back and tell anybody about it. When you're there until final judgment. However, within the pages of the New Testament, there is a most fascinating passage of Scripture that many Christians have come to believe is actually a historical account of two men's lives and not a parable, as some have often thought it to be, about two very different men's lives and where they went after they died. And I bet some of you know where I'm going. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 16 and read with me in verses 19 through 31, the story often called the rich man and poor man Lazarus. Again, that's Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.' Verse 26, 'And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" Now, using this passage of Scripture as our central hub, while taking a look at other similar afterlife-themed scriptures, the differing questions surrounding where we go when we die quickly become less and less mysterious than we might think. So what do we learn from the life of, what do we learn from the life and the death of both this rich man and this poor man called Lazarus? Well, let's compare both of their lives and what happens to them after they die. According to verses 19 and 20, we see a very wealthy man who in every way lives a life of luxury. It would seem that he lives in a nice home, that he wears fancy clothing, and that he feasts upon the finest of foods. And although his Hebrew brother in the Lord, poor man Lazarus, is laying at the foot of his gate, destitute, starving, sick, and diseased, it would seem that this rich man totally ignores his brother. Now, some of you might say, how do you get that the rich man is Jewish. Well, look at the way he interacts with Abraham when he passes into torment. You can see very clearly that there's a relationship there. He knows who Abraham is. You know, as all Jews look upon Abraham with, you know, great awe and reverence for, you know, him kind of being the founder, if you will, their forefather of Judaism. And so we see a Jewish man, rich and wealthy, and a poor Jewish man, his brother, and the rich man cares not at all for his poor Jewish brother sitting on his doorstep, if you will. When we look at Matthew and chapter 25, we see how Jesus feels about people who refuse to care for their brethren, who overlook brethren in times of need. So in Matthew chapter 25, read with me in verses 41 through 46, as this is a picture of final judgment, but of course, again, speaks of how the Lord feels about people who care less for their brethren. Then he, that being Jesus, will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or a person or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, I think we're all aware this is speaking of final judgment, but it shows forth, it still makes clear the path by which those who are evil, uncaring, unmerciful will go, ultimately, if they do not repent of their worldly ways before they die and pass from this life to the next. Now, as a result of the rich man and Lazarus's lives here on earth, I want you to notice what happens immediately upon each of their deaths. Lazarus, it says, is carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, verse 22, whereby the rich man is buried, and in the very next verse, verse 23, it says that he is in torment. Now, I want you to notice several key points about this place where the rich man and Lazarus now reside after their physical deaths and in response, of course, to the way that they lived here upon the earth. First of all, notice that the realm in which they now reside is referred to as Hades, verse 23. And that this realm has two compartments, if you will. You have one compartment being a place of torment, and that, of course, is where the rich man is. You have another place within this realm of Hades, a place of comfort. And that compartment, of course, is where Lazarus is, verse 25. Now, I want you to notice a couple other important details about what this scripture reveals about this spirit realm known as Hades. And I think this is perhaps one of the most interesting parts of the study of this passage of scripture. When we die, you can notice by the interactions of the rich man and Abraham that we are completely conscious when we die. Isn't that interesting? We are completely conscious. We are who we are when we pass from this life to the next. When we die, we still have our senses about us. The rich man could feel pain. Verses 23 and 24. "Send Lazarus over here to dip his water, you know, his finger in cool water and put it on my tongue, for I'm in agony in this fire." He felt pain. He had his senses about him. The rich man could see. The rich man could hear, and he could converse with Abraham and Lazarus, as we read in verses 24 through 31. So in the afterlife, in this place called Hades, the spirit realm, we are who we are. We feel, we see, we hear, we can touch, if you will, or we can be touched with pain and agony. It's not much different in many respects from, you know, what we sense here in the flesh. The rich man could also remember his earthly life, for he feared for his brothers that had not obeyed God. Isn't that interesting? So let me ask you something. If you can imagine yourself in the afterlife, and you're going through all of that, let's say you don't obey the Lord, and so you die and you go to this place of torment. Just imagine how much more tormentful it is to consider the fact that you are who you are, you know what you did on earth, you know what your family is doing on earth, you can't go back to tell them. You talk about suffering, people. It's more severe, I think, sometimes than we understand it to be. To know that if you'd lived your life right, you could have gone to be in that place where Lazarus is. But for all eternity, you know that exists over there and you can never go over to it because there's a great chasm fixed between the two. Neither they can come over here or they go over there. So for all eternity, you're aware of that. That's painful. That's painful to consider. What else do we learn from this scripture? We learn that no one can pass from the place of torment to the place of comfort, or from the place of comfort to the place of torment. For those of you that love music, you may have remembered the famous line from the musical Man of La Mancha, where he says to march into hell for a heavenly cause. I don't know if you've ever heard that famous song from that particular Broadway show, to dream the impossible dream. Well, you can't do that, folks. Even if you're in heaven, you cannot go over. I mean, if you're in the place of Hades known as paradise, the good part, the place of comfort, you can't pass from there over into hell. Even if you wanted to do it for a heavenly cause because of that chasm that exists. Now, I know some of you right now might be wondering to yourself, what's this Hades? You know, I see that in cartoons. I sometimes see that word in movies. Maybe I've heard of that in historical documents from the Greek language and things like that. But, you know, what exactly is this place called Hades? I thought we just went straight to heaven or straight to hell when we died. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about this Hades. Hades is the Greek word for the spirit realm of the dead. In Hebrew, you might have seen in your Bible from time to time the word Sheol. And that is basically the same thing. And you can read that in Psalm 89 and verse 48 if you're taking notes. Psalm 89 and verse 48. Sheol, the Hebrew word for the spirit realm of the dead. Hades is mentioned several times in our Bibles. One particular place is Acts 2 and 31, as you see there on the slide. Here's the apostle Peter standing up and preaching the gospel as well as his fellow apostles. And he says in his message to the people there on the day of Pentecost, he says, David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. And so here's a nice diagram of that. You can see right here how they've got the cross designating Christ and how he did ultimately, you know, go into the spirit realm for a time, into the place of comfort, paradise. And then immediately we know he resurrected his physical body. For we see, of course, the disciples seeing Christ in his physical form after he resurrected. And of course, the doubting Thomas literally put his hands in Jesus' physical side and touched his hands to see that it was truly and absolutely even him in the flesh. All right? So this, of course, is the realm where we go. And even Christ came within it for a time before he came back in bodily form. In Revelation 20 and 13, in the latter half, it states, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And so we see that there is a time to live in the flesh, and before the earth is ultimately destroyed with fire, all of us that die before that will go to this spirit realm, and then ultimately we will be, you know, a part of final judgment and ultimately go to live with the Lord in the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven. or we will ultimately go to that horrible place of fire and brimstone that's been set aside for the devil and his demons or angels, as it's referred, that we will go and live with those if we choose not to obey the Lord. So you recall the two different compartments of Hades. Well, there are other names in the Bible for these two compartments, of which we've mentioned. The place of torment is also referred to one time as Tartarus. Tartarus. And we read of this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, it doesn't say Tartarus, but if you go back and look at the original language, it uses the Greek word Tartaru, which means a place of restraint. So where the word hell is, that's what it's talking about, this place of restraint. And or it can also be described as basically a prison or a prison realm. Reading it, 2 Peter 2 and 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell," or Tartarus, "and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." So it's a holding place. Now let's talk for just a minute. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't understand how there's this spirit realm, and based on how we lived, we either go to the negative or the positive side. And then there's this final judgment too. Well, are we being judged again? If we're already in a place of torment, why would we need to be judged again? Folks, I really think it's just semantics. It's just a way of saying there's a finality. Think of it like this. So let's say you commit a crime, right? And it's very obvious that you're involved in this crime, but there's not been a case yet. It's not gone to court. Well, do they just let you roam the streets freely? Oftentimes they don't. They will take a person that they believe is a criminal, and he will be held without bail, as they often say. He'll be held for a time. And if it's a really severe crime, he could sit in a jail cell for a few months before the actual trial takes place. And once the trial takes place and there's final judgment on the matter, then he's often sent off to some long-term facility where he'll spend, you know, many years, you know, paying his sentence, if you will, his final judgment or final sentence. And so it would seem that that's what makes the most sense here. This spirit realm is a holding realm. For people who have lived godly, they live in a place of paradise and joy and comfort in Abraham's bosom, as it's described. And ultimately, then they will go on to the final kingdom with God, with Christ and all His angels, the New Jerusalem, at final judgment when the Lord destroys the world. Those that have been found guilty and are living in torment in the spirit realm, they will ultimately go and be with the devil and his angels in hellfire and brimstone for all eternity. And that's what the Scriptures teach. And we'll read a Scripture in just a moment that makes that all the more clear, that there's no changing when you pass from this life to the next. And I know there are denominations and churches that teach there is a possibility of straightening up in that spirit realm, in that middle territory. But you will not find that in the Bible. I have scoured the Scriptures, and I know other people here have too. You won't find anything that says you can make a change in that realm. Once you're in that realm, you're going to one of two places, and it's already known by what you're experiencing when you get there. So, as you can see here from the picture, and I'm so sorry, I need to fix these things. I'm so used to that wider screen, I keep forgetting to fix these. But as you can see here, there's Tartarus, another name for the place of torment where the rich man went. And then up above, we see another name, which I mentioned just moments ago, for the realm of comfort. And its other name is paradise. And perhaps one of the most beautiful moments in the Bible that speaks of paradise is when Jesus is on the cross. And there's those two thieves on either side. One is humble and penitent and sorrowful for what he's done. And of course, the other is belligerent and nasty and mean and doesn't feel, you know, have any remorse for what he's done. So Jesus, in talking to the one that is, you know, seeks God's mercy, is humble, is penitent, in Luke chapter 23 and 42 through 43, it says, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. People, I want you to let your mind go back to the cross. Go back to Sunday morning as we describe what Jesus went through, the horrific pain and suffering. They would have given anything for a mercy killing at that point in time. You know, if you think about it. Here they are hanging on those crosses for hours, suffering horrendous pain in their hands and feet. And Jesus, the Son of God, who I would probably imagine, and I can't not tell you this for sure, but I would imagine that that thief, the penitent one, maybe even the belligerent one, had heard stories of this Jesus, had heard how he had brought people back from the dead, had heard how he'd probably healed people from blindness, not being able to hear, not being able to speak, having all manner of infirmity. And this penitent one realized that this was his only hope. This was his only hope. He was going to die. But if there was indeed an afterlife that was glorious and beautiful as Christ had taught, this was his opportunity to make his life right with the Lord. And I love the words of Jesus and how incredibly comforting it must have been to him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not far from now, not long from now. I know we're suffering. I know this is horrible. But today, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know of any more comforting words than he could have received in that moment. Revelation 2 and 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Brethren, if we stay faithful, that's where we're going. And how we long to be there with our Lord. That's where we want to go initially, brethren. And that is where all those who have gone on before us as faithful servants of God now reside until final judgment. They reside in the paradise of God. And so I ask you, don't you want to go there? Don't you want to start down that precious journey that leads to everlasting life? Your time to repent and make your life right with God is now. You cannot do it after you die. And as we alluded to earlier, again, there are groups that teach that. And I'm not here to, you know, hurt anybody's feelings because of your background or to speak ill of anyone per se. I wasn't raised in the church. I was raised up going to a lot of different denominations, exploring different groups and their beliefs. I found that fascinating, and for a long time I thought Catholicism was the right way to go. And I remember studying about purgatory, and they believed the spirit realm was a chance for you to straighten up again. And you know, if I had my way and I could believe whatever I wanted, I'd hope that was the case, that people that messed up really bad here had another chance up there. You know, as a human being, we think, yeah, we need more second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. But I'm telling you, people, it's not what the Bible teaches. If it was, I'd be teaching it to you. But it does not teach that. It doesn't say anything about someone being able to change in that place and time. It's here and now that counts and matters. Make your life right with God now before it's too late. Because once you're there, it's already decided where you're going. How do I know that? Well, look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Right here, John 5, 28 and 29. What's it have to say, connecting those spirit realms, if you will? It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, look to where they're going, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation." Where are those people being called from? People, look again. Verse 28, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear." They can hear, like we said earlier, with the rich man, with Lazarus. They will hear his voice and they will come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those are not my words. That's what the Bible teaches. And again, I cannot stress enough, that's why we have to work hard to do what is right in the here and now. Whether Jesus comes now while we're still alive in the flesh, or whether He comes after we've passed, if we've lived a life that's godly here on earth, there is laid up for us a treasure in heaven, as we're taught in Matthew 6 and verse 20. And so I compel you, I encourage you as your brother and someone who loves you and longs to be with you eternally in heaven, make your life right with God now. Sow to the Spirit. Do not sow to the flesh. I get so tired of hearing people say silly comments like, he's just sowing his wild oats. If you sow your wild oats and you do it for too long, you're going to make it really hard to turn back around and sow to the Spirit. It gets harder and harder to turn from sin the more you let it fester and the more you practice it. It may seem funny and just curious and trivial when people are young. I remember a story of a preacher telling me one time how his sister used to think it was funny to sneak into their parents' liquor cabinet and have a little bit to drink before she'd go out with her friends on a Friday night. And it was just kind of funny and trivial back then. And then she became an alcoholic. And then she had to go through numerous programs to try and get out of that life and had a hard time and a hard life. Aged way beyond what she should have, you know, for her young age, and facing a lot of hardships with her health way before she should have had to face hardships with her health. All because she just thought it was kind of funny and cutesy and, you know, sowing her wild oats when she was younger. People, don't do it. Don't do it. You sow to that Spirit. You be here when these doors are open. You spend private time in God's Word. You pray to Him every day. You listen to that beautiful spiritual music every day. You let Him talk to you. You grow close to Him. And you'll be so very happy you did, both in this life and even more in the life to come, as you have prepared to enter paradise by being obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach about this subject. That's where we're ultimately going to go if the Lord does not return first. That's where we'll spend some time before we go up to, you know, final judgment and find ourselves, hopefully, we pray, in the realm of the New Jerusalem with God and Christ Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. I pray that this lesson has been informative and helpful, and most of all, encourages you, exhorts you to want to be stronger in the Lord and to make your call, you know, an election sure. If you happen to be one here tonight whose life is not right with the Lord, you've not started down that path towards eternal life, we wouldn't want to leave here till you had an opportunity to do so. As it says in Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I know that probably everybody in this room believes in God, believes in Jesus. But have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and 38? If you've not, you're not yet in that right relationship with God. We wouldn't want to leave here tonight till you had that opportunity. Maybe you've done that already, but you've just been having a rough week, spiritually speaking. Maybe you've fallen back into worldliness, and man, you need a boost to get back on the right track, that narrow path that leads to eternal life. If we can pray for you, if we can just spend time with you, if we can study with you, anything we can do to help you feel God's love and help you get back on that track that leads to godliness, we'd be happy to do so. Come forward and state your need at this time as we sing our song of invitation.